scripture this morning comes from Psalm 98. Psalm 98, which is on page 935 in your Bibles, if you would like to turn there. Psalm 98. Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made his salvation known and revealed his righteousness to the nations. He has remembered his love and his faithfulness to Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. Make music to the Lord with the harp and with the sound of singing, with trumpets and the blast of the ram's horn. Shout for joy before the Lord, the King. Let the sea resound and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy. Let them sing before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. This is the word of the Lord. From first glance, we can see that Psalm 98 is a work dedicated to offering praise to God. It would be easy to overlook these beautiful words amid the praise-filled tapestry that comprises this section of the Psalms, most of which focus on God's glorious reign as King. But to do so would be to walk away from a powerful call for all those who claim the name of Christ. Look at the psalm again with me. It should be first noted that there are three sections. Verses 1 through 3 call for the worshiping community to bring praise to God. This worshiping community, the covenant people, the chosen nation of Israel, knew how to bring their praise to God. It was laid out in the law of Moses, after all. The psalmist, instead, reminds them that they should offer praise because of God's saving arm, because of his righteousness and faithfulness before the nations, and because of his powerful name that extends to the ends of the earth. Hearing these words would evoke images for the Israelites who heard them. Stories of covenant faithfulness established in Abraham and continued with Isaac and Jacob. Stories of God delivering the people from slavery and ushering them through the baptismal waters of the Red Sea. Stories of the defeat of the godless Canaanites and the settling of Israel in the promised land. Stories of Israel becoming a great and powerful nation, blessed by God, whose very name evoked fear in other rulers and kings. The covenant, chosen people of Israel would hear the words of the psalmist and remember those stories and understand the call to respond with songs of praise for God's righteousness and faithfulness. Verses 4 through 6 call for the surrounding nations to bring praise to God. Not only does the psalmist call for the chosen people, those living under the covenant, to praise God, but the writer widens the call, inviting every tribe and language and people and nation. And just as we see Jesus proclaim in the Gospels, just as we see explained by the New Testament writers, the psalmist seems to proclaim that the righteousness and faithfulness of God are not meant only for the people of Israel. Instead, all humanity is invited to lift up praise for God's marvelous work in the world. It reminds us that God was already planning to open the covenant wide so that his beloved children could enter in. And verses 7 through 8 call for the entirety of creation, the realms of both heaven and nature and everything in between, to engage in praise. Here we see the psalmist calling upon the rivers and the seas, the creatures of the water, the mountains, and everything that grows and roams on them, that lives and moves and has being. Everything that God has created is invited to enjoy and to join the throng. And this is echoed in the New Testament when the Pharisees ask Jesus to keep the crowds from crying Hosanna during the great procession into Jerusalem just before the crucifixion. And Jesus replies that if the people cease their noise, even the rocks and stones will cry out in praise. The created order is an active part in the praise offered to God on a regular basis. And as the voices of the covenant community and as the songs of every tribe and language and people and nation, every child, every woman, and every man, as every rustle of every leaf and every roar of every beast and every chirp of every bird and bug lifts together in joyous song, I find myself wondering, and perhaps you do too, why is the psalmist calling for such a cacophony of praise? Let them sing before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples with equity, declares the psalmist. The psalmist calls for songs of joyous praise because of God's righteous and equitable judgment. Judgment is often a scary word. It doesn't bring comfort or peace or a sense of calm to most of us. Rather, when we think about judgment, images of a TV courtroom drama might flash before our eyes. A merciless, faceless person sitting high above a room while two impassioned lawyers plead a lost cause case. Who knows which way the judge will rule? Perhaps it will depend on the judge's mood or what she had for lunch that day. There is not a desire to lift voices in songs of praise, but there is certainly a sense of trepidation and fear. Or perhaps judgment evokes an image of someone gossiping about us in the prayer circle, sharing all the sordid details of our life that we thought were safe in their confidence. While they lay our struggle out for everyone to see under the guise of being supportive, we feel every eye in the room on us, sizing us up, ready to assault us with their opinion on our situation rather than offer us support. Giddy to hear more gossip about the next person so that there will be more to talk about at the next coffee gathering. And there is not a desire to lift voices in songs of praise, but there is a sense of shame. Or perhaps judgment stirs within us the image of a parent telling us that unless we get a perfect score, become the star of the team, get straight A's, dress a certain way, hang out with certain people, unless we do everything just perfectly according to their understanding of how the world should work, then they won't love us the same way they would otherwise. And there is not a desire to lift voices in songs of praise, but there is a sense of unworthiness, of being unlovable, of not having a voice. Or perhaps judgment stirs within us the image of being told we are less than because of who we are, because our skin is a different color, because our gender is not the right one, because someone has deemed us less than. And there is not a desire to lift up voices in songs of praise, but there is a loss of dignity, a loss of humanity. And there are many more examples, many more images we could talk about. Judgment is not something that we as humans are drawn toward. And yet, the psalmist calls the realms of heaven and nature, as well as everything and everyone in between, to find joy in the righteous and equitable judgment of God. Because God's judgment is a source of joy. Joy, of course, is something we think we understand. It is the thing that our human hearts hunger for the most. Joy and happiness and light and gladness. We are pulled towards such things, often without realizing it. Joy seems to be the light that pierces through the feelings of trepidation, of fear, of being unlovable, of being voiceless, of being stripped of humanity. We define joy as what makes us happy, which seems to numb and overshadow the feelings of shame and unworthiness, which seems to restore our dignity, even if only for a moment. The nation of Israel, too, was drawn to joy, but like all sinful humans, they misunderstood what it was. Israel looked for joy in the form of a golden calf, even as God spoke face to face to Moses. Israel looked for joy in the form of becoming politically just like the other nations, desiring a human ruler as king. Israel looked for joy in perverted sexual cults and in child sacrifice. They looked for joy not by following the law given to them by God, meant to create a healthy society, but by following the pleasures of their hearts, which eventually led them to exile, ruled by foreign nations. We too try to find joy almost anywhere. In my work as a chaplain within the Veterans Affairs healthcare system, I work in particular with veterans who have substance abuse disorders and/or mental health issues, usually a combination of both. And they would be the first to tell you that they try to find a sense of joy anywhere they can, usually at the bottom of an alcohol bottle or in the high of a drug. Sometimes it's driving 130 miles an hour down the highway on a motorcycle. For many of the veterans, they have come to define joy as numbing the pain or feeling nothing at all. And while you and I may not be so extreme in our methods, we do seek joy anywhere we can. We look for joy in the straight A's, in the perfectly crafted sermons, in the immaculate Pinterest board and the corresponding house decorations, in the luxury speedboat parked outside the large cottage, in the 4,000 square foot home, in the skinny sized jeans, in the 401k, in the Christmas bonus, in the climbing Instagram likes or the Snapchat streak. The list goes on and on. Of course, taking joy in the blessings God has gifted us with is not wrong. It is right, and it is good. But when these things, the stuff of this world, become the reason for our joy, we find ourselves in our own exile, ruled not by faith, but by the powers of this world, sin and darkness. When our joy is found in the stuff of this world, in our own human achievements, we become people who not only wrestle with feelings of shame, trepidation, unworthiness, fear, we become the people who instill those feelings in others. We ourselves become the faceless judge inspiring fear. We ourselves become the people who idly gossip about others' struggles without thought about how that might evoke feelings of shame. We ourselves become the people who measure others by their accomplishments rather than their character, unwilling to look at our own hearts. We become the people who strip away the dignity and humanity of those who look and think differently than we do, all while claiming that Christ came for the whole world. The psalmist calls us to find joy in the righteous and equitable judgment of God. So what is this judgment? This place of joy meant to keep us from the powers of sin and darkness. The familiar words of the Gospel of John explain it well. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. God's righteous and equitable judgment is the gift of Jesus Christ, the sinless man being crucified on the cross, bearing the weight of all humanity's sin so we would not have to be separated from the loving Creator. God's righteous and equitable judgment is the instilling of the Holy Spirit into the hearts and minds of his chosen people, every child, every woman, every man from every tribe and every language and every people and every nation who claim the name of Christ. God's righteous and equitable judgment is an outpouring of grace into our lives, continuously marred and ruined by the stain of sin, even as we seek to live righteously before the triune God. God's righteous and equitable judgment is a promise that Christ will return on the clouds to restore all of creation and establish the fullness of his kingdom on earth. God's righteous and equitable judgment is far better than any kindness or misunderstood joy offered by human hands. God's righteous and equitable judgment places us on equal footing with each other. As Paul writes, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. No matter what our achievements in the world, each of us, every child, every woman, every man stands before the God of the universe stained by sin, unworthy of mercy, deserving of death. No one person is looked at as better or worse than another. There is not one sin that is greater or worse than another sin. God looks at us equally, even as we look at each other and at ourselves with harsh, comparison-oriented judgment. Lord's Day 23 of the Heidelberg Catechism speaks to this reality. And I'd like for us to read through these together, and I think they should be on there. So I'll read the question if you'll respond as God's people with the answer. What good does it do you, however, to believe all this?
In Christ I am righteous before God.
How are you righteous before God?
Only by true faith in Jesus Christ, even though my conscience accuses me of having previously sinned against all God's commandments, of never having kept any of them, and of still being inclined toward all evil.
Why do you say that through faith alone you are righteous?
Not because I please God by the worthiness of my faith. It is because only Christ's satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness make me righteous before God. And because I can accept this righteousness and make it mine in no other way than through faith.
God's righteous and equitable judgment means that we are not granted salvation based upon something we achieve or something we earn. We are not measured by how great our faith is or how many good works we have done. Instead, as the Catechism points out, God's judgment comes in the form of grace-filled salvation, so that we, washed in the blood of Christ, can stand before the Lord as if we have never sinned nor been sinners. True joy isn't found in human accomplishment. It isn't found in having the biggest house or the skinniest waist or the best clothing or the top grades or the highest salary. True joy isn't found in the bottom of a bottle or the high of a reckless stunt. True joy isn't found in measuring oneself against others. True joy is found at the cross, where God gave his one and only Son to die that we might live. True joy is found at the cross, where Christ defeated the powers of darkness, sin, and death. True joy is found at the cross, where the Spirit fills us with sustaining hope and life so that we might live in righteous gratitude until Christ returns. True joy isn't found in anything human. It is found in the Trinity, and it permeates the whole creation, the chosen people, every tribe and language and people and nation, every child, woman, and man, every rock, every tree, every bird, every bug, everything that has breath. It is no wonder that Paul writes in Romans 8 that creation waits in eager expectation for the full joy of Christ's return. Just as the psalmist speaks of rivers and seas and mountains and the creatures that fill them singing in joyous praise of God's work, so Paul knows that even creation anxiously awaits the promise of Revelation 21. God's dwelling will be among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eye, and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things will have passed away. Our human hearts hunger for joy. And when we find it at the cross, we are free to stand in the heavenly courtroom before the righteous and equitable judge who looks at us as if we have never sinned nor been sinners, shouting for joy, lifting up songs of praise, clapping our hands, and joining in the cacophony of voices found within the realm of heaven and nature, as together we say, "Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things." All God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord God Almighty, Creator, Redeemer, Sustainer, righteous and equitable Judge, we admit that it is sometimes hard to know how to stand before you in the midst of our brokenness and our sinfulness. We thank you for your compassion and mercy and grace poured into our lives even when we don't feel it. Help us not to be scared of your judgment, but to embrace it as you have embraced us. In your most holy name we pray, amen. Our song of response is a familiar, a great hymn of the faith, "Holy, Holy, Holy Lord God Almighty."